Morning. Are you awake? Good morning. I am Kevin Celestine, pastor at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. It's always excited to see you guys. Always excited to see guests. If you're a guest, welcome. We're excited to see you. We've been going systematically through the book of Matthew. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We just got done with the Beatitudes, and today we'll focus on Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Please stand as we read from the Word of God together. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you in our service that we emphasize your word, the reading of your word, the proclamation of your word. That God, we want your word to be at the center of what we do. We want your Spirit to use your word to penetrate our hearts so that we can live for Jesus. So God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious and mighty name. God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is The Christian's Influence in the World, the Christian's influence in the world. What has happened to evangelism? What has happened to evangelism? The question is a valid one, especially when we notice that in the 1950s and 1960s, Christianity was among the fastest growing religious group in America. And lately, we have noticed that there has been a significant decline in the growth of Christianity in America. What is the problem? Especially when we notice that so many Christians know that it is important. There's a high percentage of believers that would say to you that evangelism is important. However, there's a low percentage of believers who are actually practicing evangelism. In other words, brothers and sisters, there's a gap between what we believe about evangelism and how we practice evangelism. Now, there are many reasons why people are not evangelizing. For example, fear of persecution, fear of rejection, a lack of knowledge. They're saying, maybe I don't know a lot about the Bible, so I can't share like I want to. Laziness is another one. But brothers and sisters, according to Scripture, evangelism is not a suggestion, but a command. It is not a suggestion, but a command. Sharing our faith should flow out of our hearts, naturally flow out of our hearts, a heart that has been regenerated and saved by Jesus Christ. So I want you to get this. As we dive within this passage of Scripture, notice that evangelism is not a suggestion. It's not an option, but it is a command. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, if you observe, he helps us understand that evangelism for a Christian is a necessity. And he helps us see it is needed as salt and light is needed in this world. Evangelism, sharing our faith, is needed just as salt and light is needed in our world. And notice as well, Jesus shows us how to close the gap between what we believe about evangelism and how we practice evangelism. And the way he does it is really incredible. The way he does it is by showing us that the Beatitudes, notice, Beatitudes flows into us naturally sharing our faith. So brothers and sisters, I want you to get this. As Christians, our evangelism is strengthened by our character. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Well, notice for yourself in the above verses that Jesus had been helping us understand about our the Beatitudes, the attitude, the character of a Christian. So a Christian is called to be poor in spirit. And when we are focused on being poor in spirit, when we are mourning over our sins, when we are meek, when we are humble, when we are pursuing righteousness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, when we are pure in heart, when we are peacemakers, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's the platform that we use to be able to evangelize effectively. That's why I say to you, as Christians, our evangelism is strengthened by our character. And this is what Jesus is implying. The greatest form of evangelism in the life of a believer is personal evangelism. Why is that? Because people need to see our character. The Beatitudes are visual aids that people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, I'm not saying street evangelism is not good. I am not saying group evangelism is not good. What I am saying to you, and what Jesus is implying, is that personal evangelism is the most effective way to evangelize. When you are portraying the Beatitudes in your life, it is a great platform to share Christ to people. Brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully that having these characteristics allow us to become effective salt shakers and effective light bearers. Are you wanting to be a salt shaker? One that dispenses salt in this earth, on this earth, light bearers. Then allow the Beatitudes to permeate in your lives, so that others can see the glorious gospel in you. Notice with me as well, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want us to see two ways that Christians are called to influence the world. Two ways. One, Christians are called to salt the earth with their influence. Christians are called to salt the earth with their influence. Two, Christians are called to give light to the world with their influence. So what salt and light were to life in first century Palestine, Christians are to the society in which they live. So notice with me the first point. Christians are called to salt the earth with their influence. Jesus uses two domestic metaphors that his audience would understand. And I think even we, anyone and everyone in the world would understand the importance of salt and light. I mean, all throughout the world, people use salt and light. So what a great metaphor for Jesus to use. Salt is of great value, and light stands out. So we are called to be of great value to this earth. Christians, you are valuable to this world. If God was to take you out of this world, then this earth will be completely destroyed. So I want you to understand why Jesus is saying you're called to influence this world, because you are of great value. The world is telling you that you're not of great value, but you are of great value. Salt was so valuable in Jesus' time that Roman soldiers would ask their masters or their sergeants or the generals to pay them with salt. And this is the phrase, it is worth one salt. Have you ever heard that? This is where that phrase came out of. Because the Roman soldiers would say, instead of giving me money, give me salt. That's how valuable salt was. Now, I want you to observe with me how salt was used in Jesus' time. And by observing that, we're going to understand how to apply that text to our influence in the world. So First, I want you to observe that salt was used as a preservative in Jesus' time. That's the number one way that salt was used. And it's very difficult for us to even understand that because we have refrigerator, right? We have a freezer in our patio or in our shed. Like we have multiple places where we can put our meat and our fish or whatever else it is. But back in the days, they didn't have a refrigerator. What they had to do is whenever they kill animals, they would put salt on it as a way to preserve the meat. They would put salt and then they would put the meat out in the sun so it would dry. Even in St. Lucia today, we do this. I grew up doing this. My family would do this. We'll kill a cow or a pig, or we'll kill a goat. And what we would do is we will kill it, we'll cut it, slaughter it, butcher it, and then we would put salt on that meat to be able to preserve that meat. We'll put it out in the sun and then we'll have that meat for a long time. Okay? As a matter of fact, our national dish in St. Lucia is called saltfish and bananas. So if you ever travel to St. Lucia, ask them for some saltfish and bananas. It's green bananas, right? I know it might sound disgusting to you, but it's actually really, really good, right? So the fish that we would use is called swordfish. And we would catch the fish in the sea, and then we'll cut the fish up, and then we'll put salt on that fish, and we'll put that fish out in the sun to dry. It's very, very salty. So the way you cook that salt fish is that you would have to put it in boiling water so the salt will come out of it, right? But this is the idea of how salt was used in Jesus' time. Notice with me very carefully that salt slows down the process of decay in that meat. And that's the point of putting salt on meat. It slows down the process of decay. Now let me ask you a very simple question. How does the church influence act as a preservative on this earth? So if salt was used as a preservative in Jesus' time, and Jesus is looking at us as believers, and he's saying to us that we are called to salty the earth, how is it possible that our influence can salty the earth? And you're asking a good question. Brothers and sisters, when the world is left to itself, it festers and it decays. For the germs of evil are everywhere present and active. And we see that this is a consistent pattern in the Bible, what the Bible talks about, the world. The world became, it was a perfect world. And when sin came into the world, in the garden, because Adam and Eve sinned against God, that world became tainted because of sin. The world is decaying. We see this in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, when Paul mentions that the earth, the world groans. And why is it groaning? Because of sin. So the world is decaying because of sin. And brothers and sisters, notice what our great Messiah is saying. What Jesus is saying is this: humanity without him is a dead body that is rotten and falling apart. And as believers, we are the salt that must be rubbed into the flesh of the world and halt decomposition. That's how we preserve the world. Like salt that halts decomposition, we as believers, our influence in this world prevents the world from decaying even more. And that's why Jesus says to go out, and we will be the salt of the earth. Listen to me very carefully. It is not fine for us as church people, as Christians and believers, to only gather in our holy huddle. No, we must break that holy huddle and go out into the world and affect and influence the world. That's how important you are to the world. You are. We are called to be like moral antiseptic, right? When you put an antiseptic on a cut, what usually happens? It burns before it brings comfort, right? So if I have a cut, I put an antiseptic on it, it's going to burn before it brings comfort. And we are called to do the same thing. The problem is so many Christians are wanting to bring comfort before the burn. But the burn must come first before comfort comes. In assault, we must warn people of what's going on. We must be like the moral antiseptic in this world. So wherever there is a lack of morality, we as believers bring morality. Where morality is lowered, we bring that up. We are called to influence the world by being salty. One author mentions this. He says, one would think that their ambition is to be the honeypot of the world. They sweeten and sugar the bitterness of life when an all too easy conception of a loving God, because Jesus, of course, did not say, you are the honey of the world. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt bites. And the unadulterated message of judgment and grace of God has always been a biting thing. Salt bites. So how are you, brothers and sisters, salty in the earth? How are you going and being effective on this earth? I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones mentions concerning this. See what he says. He says, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she inevitably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. How many of you have experienced this, even in your own life, right? Maybe in your family, at family reunions, because you're a Christian, because you're salty in the earth, because you're proclaiming Christ, that your family members have shown you and say to you, hey, we want nothing to do with you. Maybe at work, right? At work, you're different. You love Jesus, man. You're worshiping Jesus. And people are picking on you because they're saying you are a believer. But the moment something happens in their lives, right? Some tragedy happened. What happens? They come to you. And they say to you, hey, I know that you are close to the man upstairs, right? Have you ever experienced this before? I know you're close to the man upstairs. Can you pray for me? Or they'll say to you, I know you're a religious person. Can you pray for me? Perhaps you have experienced this, brothers and sisters, and you know what happened? This is an indication that you're salty in the earth, that you're influencing people. Maybe they're not fully understanding this, but your coworkers and your family members, they see a difference in you. Notice the second way salt was used. It was used as a preservative. So we're called to salty the earth. We're called to prevent the earth from decomposing as believers. But salt was used back then in Jesus' time to enhance flavor, as it is in our own time, right? We put salt on our food to enhance flavor. And what Jesus is saying to the believers is that Christianity brings spice and zest to life. This is incredible. And the problem is, for many of us Christians, is that we walk with our heads down, that we are so depressed, and whoa, the world's about to end, and there is no zest, and there's no life. But brothers and sisters, as believers, we should enjoy this world more than anyone else. We bring zest and life. We enhance the flavor in this world. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to understand. With Christianity, the bland is made savory and the unpalatable becomes a delight. This is you. If you're born again, you bring so much zest in this world. So go and enhance the flavor in this world. Share Christ. And call people to see who this great Savior is. A story was told about President Woodrow Wilson. And this is what he states. Listen very carefully. This is powerful. This is good. He said, I was in a very common place. I was sitting in a barber's chair. When I became aware that a personality had entered a room, a man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut, and he sat in a chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, by that he means lecturing or teaching, he was not necessarily lecturing or teaching, it showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They did not know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. I felt that I left that place as I should have left the place of worship. This is a barbershop. My admiration and esteem for Mr. Moody became very deep indeed. This is how you enhance the world. When's the last time you left a barbershop and people came to you and said, man, it felt like I was in worship service? This it still convicts me. I could see how Moody was close to Jesus and he enhanced the world. But not only we find salt in that time was used as a preservative, it was used to enhance flavor, but there's one more thing that salt does, and it does that to us today. It creates thirst. And we, down in the south, we get this because whenever we eat crawfish, we need something to drink. I've never seen anyone who eats a lot of crawfish and don't have something to drink, man. You need water. Why? Because salt creates thirst. And what a great picture. What a great picture. Because what we are called to do as believers is to cause people to thirst for Jesus Christ. To cause people to long for Jesus Christ. And we find that Jesus was doing this. Even in his own ministry, Nicodemus, he caused him to thirst for God. The prostitute, Mary Magdalene, caused her to thirst for God. The tax collector, Matthew, caused him to thirst for God. And believers, you are called to cause people to thirst for Jesus, to thirst for him. So you are the salt of the earth. No, don't miss this. Listen, all eyes, notice this. What Jesus is really doing in this text is to show us a great principle. And that principle is this. The you that is mentioned in your English Bible, in the original language, it is emphatic. And it's reflexive. What do you mean by this? This is how it's read. So as they're listening to Jesus teaching, Jesus is looking at his disciples in the entire crowd. And this is how Jesus is saying this. You yourselves are the salt of the world. You only, disciples, are the salt of the earth. Jesus is not saying the entire group are lost people. He is looking at his disciples and he's saying, you only are the salt. You bring zest and flavor. You cause people to thirst for me. You are used as a preservative. Brothers and sisters, notice the warning in this text. You see it in your own Bibles. Look down. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt lost its taste, now stop one second. I don't know much about science. I don't know much about any of these things. But one thing I do know from school, salt cannot lose its taste. It's impossible for that to happen. So it sounds as if Jesus is contradicting himself. Salt can't lose its taste. So what is Jesus really saying? And I think this is exactly what we need to understand. When we read Scripture, we must read Scripture in context. So we must go back into Jesus' culture and understand what Jesus is saying. The salt substance they had back then was taken basically from the Dead Sea. It was a powder substance that was actually on a piece of rock. And what they would do is they would take that and they would rub it on their food or whatever. But the problem is that salt substance was not pure. It was very impure. And sometimes it would leak out of that substance itself, the rock. And whenever it's completely gone, what they would do is they will throw that rock away. And that's what Jesus is referring to. Jesus is saying that when salt loses its taste, it is no longer good. When salt is leached out of that rock, it is no longer good. So what you do with it, you throw it away. And here Jesus is saying that we as believers, we must be careful not to lose our witness. Don't miss this. He says it is tasteless. A better translation would be it is foolish. It is foolish for me to take a salt shaker that has no salt in it and still try to salty my food. It is foolish to do so. In the same way, it is foolish to use that substance that salt has been leached out of it and still try to salty your food. People will laugh at you. They would think it's ridiculous. And brothers and sisters, don't miss this. In the same way for a believer who has lost his witness, it is foolish for him to think he can still salty the world. Don't lose your witness. Don't lose your witness. Coming closer. I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss this. Listen very carefully. If we are not saltying the world is rottening us. Don't miss this. There's great tragedy in the church today where we find that the world have greater influence on us instead of we as a church have an influence on them. And brothers and sisters, we must be careful. If there are more imports than exports, if there are greater influence coming inside of us instead of us going out, then the world is rottening us instead of us salting the world. Now, notice very carefully when the Apostle Paul mentions that you can lose your saltiness. Again, here Paul is not saying you can lose your salvation, but you can lose your witness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he mentions, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul is saying, I do not want to lose my saltiness. But how can you lose your saltiness? College students, you can lose your saltiness by hanging out with your buddies, acting like the world, drinking with them, partying with them, cursing with them, acting immoral like them. And then when Sunday comes, you say, can you come to church with me? Now, you're just like me. Moms and dads, same thing can happen at work. Instead of salting the people around you, instead of sharing Christ with them, instead of living a moral life and pleasing Jesus, instead of exhibiting the Beatitudes in your life, you are prideful, you're judgmental, you're not meek. And then all of a sudden you're asking people, well, you want to come to church with me? You want to trust in the Jesus that I trust? And they're looking at you and saying, if you trust in a Jesus like that and he doesn't change your life, I want nothing to do with that Jesus. We are called to salty the earth. Notice with me the second point. Christians are called to give light to the world with their influence. Now, notice that there is a difference. I want you to get this. There is a difference between salt and light. And I have it up there for you to see. Salt is internal. Light is external. Salt works secretly. Light works openly. Salt is more the indirect influence of the gospel, while light is its direct communication. Salt is largely negative. It impedes or it delays corruption, but it cannot change corruption into incorruption. So when I put salt on the swordfish, it cannot make the swordfish hold again. All it's going to do is going to halt decomposition. However, we find that light is largely positive. It reveals what is wrong and false, but it helps produce what is right and true. Do you see the difference between the two? One is negative, one is positive. One halts decomposition, the other one makes you whole. One points to your sin and say to you that here you are, you're a sinner before Jesus Christ, and the other one helps you understand who Jesus really is. It points you to the glorious news of the gospel. Both of them are needed. But notice with me very carefully in this text. Jesus again, in this text, in verse 15, he turns to his disciples and he uses the "you" emphatic. Again, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me very carefully, because there's a slight problem with this text for me. Thus far in Scripture, Jesus has called himself the light. As a matter of fact, see for yourself in Matthew, first time it's mentioned, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, of them a light has dawned." This is Jesus Christ, who is the great light. In John chapter 1, verse 5 and 9, it says, "The light shines in darkness." Who is the light? It's Jesus. "And the darkness has not come to it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." See for yourself again, John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life." In all of these verses I just read to you, there are two main facts that we must understand. One, that Jesus is the light. And two, the world is dark. And the world needs the light. But in this particular text, Jesus calls his disciples the light. So from Jesus being the light to now he's saying, "You are the light." So which is it? Is it Jesus or is it his disciples? And brothers and sisters, this is profound, because what Jesus is saying in this text is that believers are light bearers. We are called to reflect the light of Jesus in this world. Here is a perfect example for you. The sun and the moon. The moon only reflects the light from the sun. We see how majestic the moon is at night. A full moon is so beautiful. It illuminates everything around it. But this moon has only reflected the light of the sun in the daytime. That's what makes the moon the moon. And in the same way for us as the church, we are the moon and we are reflectors. All we do is reflect the light of Jesus. And here is the problem for us as believers. When we make much of ourselves being the light ourselves, that becomes a serious issue. Because as believers, all we are called to do is to point to the light. That is Jesus. We are called to expose ourselves to the light. Think about it. If the moon is not exposed to the sun, the moon is nothing. The moon needs exposure to the sun for the moon to be effective. And we need exposure of Jesus for us to be effective. A story was told about a man who went to France on a journey. And he bought his wife a souvenir. He bought her a matchbox. And the matchbox is supposed to glow at night. If you turn the light off, it's supposed to glow at night. So this woman went, and after the husband brought her the matchbox, she turned the light off, and for some reason, it didn't work. So she was really concerned about all of this. But she looked and she saw an inscription, and the inscription was in French. So she took that to a friend of hers who knew how to read French. And this is what the inscription said. If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light. I say it again. If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light. You want to shine in this world? Stay close to Jesus, saints. Stay close to Jesus. Our influence in this world can only be as strong as Jesus' influence in our lives. You want to shine? Expose yourself to this great Messiah. But notice the two examples that Jesus gives us, right? He says, you're the light of the world. And the first example that he mentions, he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And back in the time that they had homes on hills and in crevices and nighttime, what would happen is if there was a house that was lit, then they could see that home for miles. You know, I've been to Mexico and on mission trips, and one particular night I remembered we were on top of a roof, and we looked out, and there's this mountain that was just lit up with homes. Miles and miles away, but you can see the light in those homes. How beautiful that it cannot be hidden. In the same way, Jesus is saying there's no such thing as an invisible Christian. That we are called to be like those homes that people can see from miles and miles away. You know, when I was in seminary, some of my friends or classmates said, one of the ways that they have learned to evangelize effectively is to deceive people. They didn't use the word deceive, but I think they were deceiving people. Let me explain myself. They would enter into a room, build relationships with people, and they will never tell them that they're believers. If they would ask them if they were believers, they would say, no, I'm not a believer. So they would try to cultivate a relationship with them, and eventually they said, we will lead them to Christ. And they quoted 1 Corinthians 9, becoming all things to all men. And I'm thinking to myself, you're not becoming all things to all men. You're deceiving all men. Brothers and sisters, we are called not to be invisible Christians, but we are called to be visible Christians. I'm not saying to go out in your relationships with a blowhorn and say, here I am, I'm a Christian. But I'm telling you something. If people are having a hard time discerning if you're a believer, that's a problem. Because you're called to be lights and are visible. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing in this text. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. The next example that Jesus gives, he says, a lamp in a house. And back in that time, what they would do is the home was a lot smaller. So in the middle of the house, they would have a lampstand. And they would put that lamp on top of that lampstand. And they wouldn't put the cover on top of it, because if you put the cover on top of it, what happens? It will not illuminate. So you put the lamp in the middle of the house where it is effective enough to shine throughout the entire house. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying the same thing for us. Listen to me very carefully. We are called to infiltrate life. Listen, I don't want you to miss this. We are called as Christians to be involved in our communities. We are called to be involved in schools and the school board, to influence things around us. We are called to be involved in politics, to influence politics and politicians. We are called to influence our neighborhoods. We are called to be visible. There were one particular group in Jesus' time, they were called the Essenes, who considered themselves the light bearers. That's how they call themselves. But what they did was they isolated themselves and moved into caves because they said they didn't want to be tainted by the world. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. We are called to be involved and influence the world. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones mentions this. If we find in ourselves a tendency to put the light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure that it is really light. Now, notice with me very carefully as we close. See for yourself in the text that Jesus mentions here that we are called to be the light of the world. He says, no two people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the entire house. Notice in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Notice the word good. A very interesting word in this text. There are two Greek words that are used for good. Kalos is one, and that's the word that Jesus uses here. And there's another one which is called agathos. Agathos is more of the purity of good. Kalos is more of beauty and attractiveness. And this is exactly what Jesus mentions here. That our works, our good works, must be beautiful and attractive good works. It must be so beautiful and attractive that we are called to ask people to see Christ in us. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this: we are called not to taint God's good works with our actions, with our attitude, with our pride, but we are called to have such good works that attract people to the glorious gospel. Now, think with me. Are your works good, attractive, beautiful, where people are saying, man, I want to know Jesus? Or are your works disgusting, tainted with pride, tainted with judgmental attitudes, where people are put off? John MacArthur mentions this. When we do cause people to be attracted to us rather than to God, to see our human character rather than his divine character, we can be sure that what they see is not his light. The English martyrs, Hugh Latimore and Nicholas Ridley, were being taken to stake to be burned. And Latimore turned to Ridley, and this is what he said. I want to leave this with you. Be of good cheer, Brother Ridley. We have lit such a candle in England as by the grace of God shall never be put out. Until today, the great light is still shining in England. That light is Jesus. And these two brothers were able to share Christ in such an effective way. The question is that light shining at your workplace, in your family's life, wherever you go? Or you like D.L. Moody, and when you leave a place, people are attracted to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for who you are and what you're going to continue to do in our lives. Mold us and shape us. Allow us to go out into the world and influence the world. Allow us to salty the earth, to act as preservatives, as moral antiseptic, where, Father, we are halting decomposition in this world. Allow our influence, because of the glorious gospel, to shape lives and to point people to you. I pray, Father, that we can be light bearers as well, that we point people to the glorious light of Jesus Christ. We point people to you, Father, and you alone that can save them. Convict us, God. show us how to be more effective in our evangelism. Lead and guide us. In your mighty and precious name.